Please be seated. We're back in Luke. I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 7. I'll begin reading in just a moment in verse 36. Before I do that, right just a moments before the service this morning, I've got a message from one of our worshipers, Gerald Wyatt. Gerald and Tracy, you may remember, they sit back over on this side. They've been worshiping with us just a couple of months now. And you may have known that Gerald's father had been in a difficult demise. He lost his father. His father died, I think, if I read the message right, Friday afternoon. The service, visitation and service is going to be this afternoon at Robinson's down on Main Street. Feel free to go check that online as I'm operating from memory. But at 1 o'clock visitation, 1 to 2:45, and then the service will be at 3. So if any of you have gotten to know Gerald and Tracy and would like to join them in their time of grieving, Robinson Funeral Home this afternoon downtown. Luke chapter 7. Can you think of the most awkward social moment you may have experienced? You know, maybe you were at some place and somebody showed up that you really wouldn't think would be there, or somebody said something you didn't really think somebody would say there. Or maybe it was, you know, this was years before I met my dear Lisa. I was a new believer worshiping in a large church, and I came in one morning and sat down next to, I'm sorry, Lisa, but a cute little girl. But that happens. And she didn't have a Bible with her, and I had mine, and, you know, I'd been marking mine up. And as I offered for her to look at my Bible as we turned to the passage, I had marked a bunch of the particular sins that I was struggling, you know. You know, the things that I knew needed, I knew particular help on. And she saw that, and she scooted over about, you know. She said, "I believe I'll use the Pew Bible." As an awkward moment. You may have had awkward moments, you know, just like somebody say something or somebody do something. Listen, Jesus never knew an awkward moment. Nothing has ever come to his awareness all of a sudden that he didn't know what to do with it. Now, on the other hand, he's willing for you and for me to have an awkward moment. He'll handle it. So, how shall I say it? Dare to have one as he speaks to us in his word this morning. Be assured, he can handle it. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now, out of your great compassion for us, open your word to us. It wouldn't just be words written on a page or even just words heard physically, but that you would use them, that we would see and know this Jesus. And so we ask it in his name. Amen. Luke 7, beginning in verse 36 to the end of the chapter. This is God's word. Hear it. One of the Pharisees asked him, that is Jesus, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, Say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, You have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Thanks be to God for His Word. He does bless it to His people. You're His people, so be blessed. Three points we'll look at. You're in the room. What everybody sees, what everyone sees, what everyone knows, and then what everyone wants. What everyone sees, what everyone knows, and what everyone wants or what everyone needs. Jesus gets invited. What do you think the Pharisee was thinking? Invites Jesus to his house. The attitude, just thinly, if at all, veiled around the area, was what the Pharisees thought of Jesus. They were already watching him. Just a few chapters back, we're told that sometimes their suspicion rose all the way to the level of fury. In fact, back in, let's see if I noted it, chapter 6, they're already plotting on, you know, kind of what to do with him. Kind of what are they going to do with him? And so this Pharisee invites Jesus to his house. You know, it's kind of like going, if you're Jamal Khashoggi, it's kind of like going to the Saudi consulate in Istanbul. You know, it's like, what are you doing here? Well, unlike a consulate, this was a very public place. You know, it's hard for us to imagine somebody wandering into a dinner party. You've got your friends over, maybe it's your small group, and somebody you don't know just kind of wanders in. We had that happen in reverse one time. We were having a small group at our house back in our former city, and one of the folks was running a little late, came in a half an hour. It turns out they'd been at the neighbor's house for a half an hour in their Bible study. You know, you live in the South, there's a Bible study in every house. I guess they answered one of the questions wrong and found out they were in the wrong house, and they said, you go to the guy next door. The Pharisees, by the way, is our name. But we don't live like that. You know, our houses are pretty nearly hermetically sealed. You know, you pull into the driveway, hit that button, the door goes up. I go in the garage, shut the door, I don't see anybody. And the windows are shut. They're windows. So you, in a house there in the first century Israel, no windows, I mean, no glass windows. Everything's kind of open air. The meal was probably in the courtyard. When dignitaries like this Pharisee invited a local, in this case, itinerant rabbi, it was more like a block party than a dinner party. It was that everything was kind of open all the way to the street. People kind of came and went, and it was understood that if there's somebody important in town, it was kind of like, I guess it was their version of reality TV. And so for this Jesus person who'd been doing a lot of stuff, it was almost like watching the Food Network and some, you know, celebrity interview show all rolled into one. So people would kind of wander in, and so it was kind of understood. You kind of sit around the outside, listen in the window, or sit down. And if you hung around long enough, you might even get some of the, you know, the leftovers. So it wasn't all that odd that there were some people around. But this woman, you know, the Simon and the others were kind of hoping that they could get rid of Jesus without causing a popular uprising. You see, that was the problem they had, is that Jesus was being followed everywhere he went. There's kind of crowds going with him different places. And they were trying to, so they thought, if we can ruin his reputation, if we can expose him in some way, well, this was better than they could have ever dreamed. Can you imagine? They get this thing handed to them on a silver platter. This woman, and by the way, when we read verse 37, if you look at it, if you got your Bible, or get one if you want to, off the rack, it'll help you. Luke kind of picks up the mood in the room in verse 37 when he says, "Behold, a woman of the city." And we don't go around saying that a whole lot, do we? Behold. What he's saying is that, it's like, can you believe it? Woman of the city, he's not giving her address. He's not saying, you know, she was local. That was a euphemism. One perhaps more current, I don't know if it still gets used, we might use the term woman of the street. He wasn't saying where she lived. He was saying, if you will, where she worked. And so there, this is, what a setup. You'd almost thought, this is not, the text gives us no indication, but like they couldn't have bought this if they'd wanted to. I mean, they couldn't have set up a better situation. You can, this obviously discredits this man as a prophet, even a rabbi. I mean, you know what kind of woman this is that you're letting touch you? So first of all, Jesus, remarkably awkward moment, he accepts the invitation and goes to the Pharisee's house. Listen, why did he go? Why do you think he went to Simon's house? He loved Simon. He loved Simon. He is an equal opportunity Savior. He loves Pharisees. Church like ours, I don't know, anybody want to do what's the over-under on the number of us that are Pharisees? He loves Pharisees. And he doesn't mind going. Jesus, he also loves people who disagree with him in public. He's not afraid to go where he would be shunned, where he'd be perhaps set up, where he'd be put in an awkward situation. You ever do that? Or do we just avoid awkwardnesses? Are you willing to go? I guess the prior question is, do you love people who disagree with you? Or do you save your love for the people who will return it back to you, who will congratulate you on it? Jesus was willing to go where he was not going to be held in great esteem, even where he would be in this case in some danger. So the woman walks in. It's hard for us to get the picture also of kind of how you sat or didn't sit at a table. When they say they reclined at table, this doesn't seem like a good way to eat to me. I've never quite figured out. You know, you read the commentaries like, well, what you did was you stuck, I'm not going to lie down and do this. Should I do that? No. Should I do that? No, don't lie down. But, you know, apparently they kind of, stuck their feet out and put one elbow, I don't know, put one elbow on the table. It just doesn't sound comfortable to me. But at any rate, what ended up happening, you had this table with a bunch of feet sticking out. And their houses weren't big, and so if you got into the room and you got near the person you were looking for, what was going to be the nearest part of them to you? The feet. So she comes in, finds Jesus' feet. She's standing there. She's got her flask. She clearly intended to anoint him with this, and apparently the language that the scholars will say this, to describe it as an alabaster flask of ointment, meant this was not cooking oil, or this was not even Jergens lotion or whatever, Vaseline intensive care. You know, this was expensive, probably a family heirloom perhaps. But so she came in, and I think it's probably fair to assume that she didn't come into the room intending to pour it on his feet. She was going to do what you do when you want to anoint somebody. She was anointed, well, you know, thou anointest my head with oil. My cup flows over. But she can't get to his head. And then as she walks into the room, she loses it. She loses it. You ever lost it? She walks into the room and she sees him there. The one who has done this for her. She had apparently heard him otherwise and understood what he did and taken herself to him for forgiveness. And she walks into the room. And there he is. And she just loses emotional control. She's just gone. She is a whoosh. And she is weeping. Listen, she's not, you know, you may hear every now and then somebody prays for something. You hear something, you know, give it one of these, you know, you get one of those. This is what, with her, this was a waterfall. She was standing at his feet, and she was pouring out tears. And she looks down, and she sees she's been weeping so much, he is wet. So what do you do when you have spilled something on somebody? You got to clean that up. Haven't you a couple of times, maybe in an awkward moment in a restaurant, or maybe at somebody's table, you knock over the water, you knock over something, and you're like, down on the floor, let's get this up. Well, this is what I believe happened here, is she has spilled herself on Jesus. And so she falls on the floor. It's just a reaction. And what she got to work with, and she starts wiping his feet, and then she says, well, here I am. And she anoints him with the oil. And this is what everybody sees. Okay, there's your point. If you're doing points, if you're an outliner, this is what everybody sees. That something has happened in that room that is very awkward, but this woman, whatever she is, has poured herself out on Jesus. Now, what everybody knows, what do they know? Well, we looked at verse 37. Woman of the city who was a sinner. She was a notorious sinner. Everybody knew what she was about. So what do they know now? Now that they know who she is, now what do they know? Well, what does Simon say he knows? Well, he's no prophet. Verse 39, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who she was and what she is, what sort of woman she is who is touching him. So they knew who the woman was from the moment she walked in. Now they got it. Now they know who Jesus is, or who he isn't at least. Everybody, and Jesus is just there. Simon, it's interesting. It is an awkward moment. Even though Simon, the Pharisee, is getting what he wanted, it's like, this is great. We got this. It's in the bag. He still doesn't know quite what to say. If you look at verse 39, he doesn't say anything. He didn't say anything. He thinks. He said to himself. So I'm just thinking. Uh, Verse 40, and Jesus answering. You don't have to say anything for Jesus to answer you. So, yeah, I've been meditating on this passage now, you know, kind of at least all week. I've read it over time, but really heavy into it all week. And I want you to know, any number of times I have been arrested realizing that I don't have to say anything for Jesus to answer me. And I've thought some things that I wouldn't have said to him. Have you? I mean, maybe right now. Thought some things that you wouldn't say to him. Maybe thought some things you wouldn't say to anybody. Thought some things you hope nobody ever knows you ever thought. Sorry that you put some stuff, you posted some stuff on your, you know, on your Facebook account a couple of years ago. Can't do anything about that. But there's things, you don't have to do that. Simon didn't say a word. Simon said to himself, and Jesus answered him. What did he say? I have something to say to you. I have something to say to you. He says it in here right now to me and to you. He just hear him. Do you hear him? He says, I have something to say to you. And what he's saying to you and to me is answering things that we haven't said out loud. And he says, well, say it, teacher. How do you think he said that? What do you think, Simon? I don't know this, but what do you think? Say it, teacher. The teacher, when he said teacher, it's like calling him rabbi. That was an honorific. I mean, that was people who loved him called him names like that. So say it, teacher. But we already know that Simon, from earlier in the passage, Luke has already told us that Simon has already written Jesus off, and or at least gotten confirmed what he hoped would be confirmed. There's no prophet. This guy is done. So you can't believe he's really answering it sincerely in an honoring way, can you? It has to be like, say it, teacher. Have you ever had anybody answer you that way? Have you wielded any authority? Have you been maybe you've been babysitting and the children, you're asking them to, you're telling them to do something and they kind of look at you and they say, we had friends when our kids were little that if we were in charge of them for an hour or 15 minutes, and I hope not more than that, but a day, if you told them to do something, the child would look at you and say, you're not the boss of me. Well, in some ways, that's kind of what Simon is kind of like, all right, you who let this woman anoint your feet, got something to say to me? Simon, the famous ruler of Israel? Let's hear it. And you know the parable. This is the easiest parable in the Bible. Some of those parables you're like, what? You know, we have Sunday school classes to try to figure them out. This one's kind of straightforward. A certain money lender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii, the other 50. One that they both couldn't pay. Both of them were broke. He canceled both. Which one loves him the more? You know, for one of them, he paid his light bill. For one of them, he paid his house, paid off his house. Or whatever. We don't, you know. So which one? It's straightforward. We don't have to spend a lot of time on that. And then Simon, verse 43, look at it with me. Again, Simon says, what do you think Simon's thinking? He says, I suppose. Do you think it's kind of grudging that? It's like, Or is Simon beginning to feel the trap? Is he beginning to go, uh-oh? You know, he's bound to be familiar with Nathan the prophet and David back when Nathan told the story and said, you're the one. So Simon's a Pharisee. He knows his Bible. So maybe he's going, uh-oh. But at any rate, you know, what happened often when Jesus exposed others and they began to get the drift, what did a lot of them do? They just walked away. Rich young ruler, say it just walks away. A lot of times they just walk away. Or they chase Jesus to the brow of the hill and try to throw him out. Simon, you got to give him this. Something's going on here. Simon at least stays there. He could have disrupted. He didn't have to sit there. So when Jesus gives him he said, who are you to be asking me questions? You know, he could have said, you. But instead he says, well, I guess it's the guy with the bigger debt. Could this have been a significant moment, as we call it, in the life of Simon? What do you think? We don't know. Nothing else is said. But it is somewhat suggestive that we have his name, don't you think? Remember, Luke's writing this history to his friend Theophilus. He knows it's going to get spread around. A lot of times, I think if we hear somebody's name, it's because it's a name that later on the people who are around say, oh, that's where Simon came from. We don't know that. But it seems, you know, he calls us by name. When he calls Simon, doesn't even tell us the woman's name. We know what happened to her. Her sins were forgiven. But it seemed maybe something was beginning to happen with Simon. You might this morning be thinking, who are they with this Bible stuff? What do they think they're doing? I know enough about those people to know that they're not worth following anywhere. But maybe Jesus is dealing with you. And you're thinking, well, I suppose. What does Jesus say? High five, Simon. You got it. Bravo, Simon. You got that right. He said, you got that right. If some things are starting to line up for you and you're starting to, a few things like, oh, that makes sense. That makes sense. Listen, don't get up and walk out of the room in your mind. Don't. It may be the beginning of something. It may be that the Spirit, and it may be, look, you may be a believer, been a believer for years and a sincere faith in Christ, but there's something that you've been kind of, yeah, there's something you've been holding on to like Simon. You know, this sense of superiority, this sense of, and if at some point you're in your Bible, you're with God's people, and something starts working on you, and you start to say, you know, that's starting to make some sense. That may be the work of the Spirit beginning to do something. He may be calling you by name. So we've seen what everybody saw and what everybody knows. They understood, they knew who the woman was, and they knew what the parable meant. And now what everybody needs, what everybody wants. So Jesus, Mary must have known how to teach her children not to point. That was a big rule in our house when I was a kid. I'd say, you know, Mom, look, that's Dr. So-and-so over there. And she'd say, don't point. You don't point. So you had to kind of learn to go, there's Mark over there. You see that over there? I think that's Mark. sorry for that. That little side. So Jesus, of course, if you can't hear everything. The room's crowded. There are people looking in the window. If Jesus were to go and point at her, what does that look like? Looks like he's pointing at her. He doesn't point at her. He looks at her. And he speaks to Simon. Do you see her? You see, you thought this is what you thought you knew. You saw that you knew what you saw, and you thought you knew what it was. Now, Simon, you're beginning to get the drift. You got the answer right on the oral exam. Now do you see this woman? Look at those verses with me. The pronouns are telling. Do you see this woman? He said, I entered your house. You gave me no water. You gave me no kiss. You did not anoint my head. On the other hand, she. You see, here's how it happens often when God's dealing with us. He not just brings thoughts together. He doesn't bring ideas together. He'll do that. But he brings persons together. You know, it's sometimes you can kind of, propositions, you can say, well, yeah. But what he has brought the woman and Simon, and all of a sudden now he's introducing, of all people, these two to each other. And something's going on with Simon. We know what's going on with her. And what's he really doing? Who's he really introducing to somebody? Who's really being introduced? He's introducing Simon to Simon. He's introducing Simon to Simon. You see the ellipsis? There's a kind of a blank in here. He says, verse 47, I tell you, her sins, which are many. By the way, he doesn't just say, no big deal. And the woman knew no big deal. That's why she lost control of her emotions and her tears flooded. She knew it was a big deal. She knew she needed something that only Jesus could do for her. She knew she needed. So she wasn't just like, no big deal. And Jesus wasn't, no big deal. He said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. But then he says, who that? But Simon. But Simon, who is forgiven little, well, he had no indication Simon had been forgiven anything. Simon felt like he just brought very little. He loves little. You see how he just kind of, he's like, maybe Simon's starting to see there's something. And maybe if it wasn't that day, listen, there are a lot of people who they'll hear these good words one day, and then God by His Spirit will come and dump them in my lap a week later, a month later, or years later. And you go, well, that may have happened with Simon. Maybe later on he started seeing. Maybe that day he started seeing. At least Jesus has introduced him to himself. See, here's what the woman knows. She doesn't know everything we know. Jesus hadn't been crucified yet. He hadn't risen from the dead yet. Hadn't poured His Spirit out on the church. She knew that her sins were many, and she knew that God can forgive sin. And so the crowd says, she said, well, who is this who even forgives sins? Well, who can do that? Listen, the Lord our God is one. There is one who can forgive sins. And so the implication is clear that she has understood something precociously that she will understand better when this Savior of hers will have died on the cross and will have risen and will have poured His Spirit out on the church. Listen, you have all that available to you now. Your sins are forgiven. only God can do it. That's why God put on flesh in Jesus. You see, that's why Jesus has to be God. Don't believe any other corruption of that. He has to be God, because they're right about that. Who can forgive sins but God? So God put on flesh in Jesus so he could take that. So he could, as we read in Micah, he could take our sins and dump them into the ocean, the sign of Jonah, as it were. He did that and does that. Okay. Go ahead and acknowledge what's seen. You don't have to say it for him to know it, but we know what we see, and we know everybody sees. And if you're just beginning to see a little bit, go ahead and see it. Don't be afraid to think of it. My sins are great. Listen, when you come to this table, that's what you're saying. You're saying that it took a crucified, that's his body is broken, his blood poured out. What you're saying, when the elements come to you and they're put before you and you take them, what you're saying is, my sins, which are many. Don't say it if you don't mean it. But you don't have to know everything there is to know, to know that this Jesus saves sinners. So you can do that. You can bring who you are to this table. Go straight to him and say, I need you to do that. And then what does he say? This is what kings do. You know, these gospels, all of them, are about the king coming. What do kings do? They install peace. That's what a king's good for, is to install peace. And he says to this woman, go in peace. So that's your invitation. Come to the table and go in peace. We sing it sometimes. Lo, the incarnate God ascended, pleads the merits of his blood. Venture on him. Venture wholly. Let no other trust intrude. None but Jesus. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Let's pray. Do us good, Lord Jesus. Take what you have done, it's done, it's finished, and pour it out on us. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.